Well, good morning, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored with your presence, and we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We hope that you'll stay a few minutes afterwards so that we can study together and we can get to know one another. If you don't mind, if this is your first time joining us, if you will fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you, we'd love to stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions about the Bible or any questions about anything that will be taught today from God's Word, please, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to answer them with our Bibles in hand. At this time, if you will, please put your phones on silent, vibrate. We're going to try to make sure that we eliminate all distractions. We want to give our God our very best. As we know, we want to be identified by Him as true worshipers, as men and women who worship Him in spirit and in truth in accordance to His Word. So as we know, first and foremost, I want to say thank you. Thank you to everyone who helped in organizing and in preparing and hosting our 8th Annual Youth Fellowship yesterday. Needless to say, it was truly a wonderful event. We were blessed with a good number of young people who wanted to be here, who were fed and nourished with the Word of our God. And then afterward, of course, were able to show us through the event that we have every year exactly how much they were able to retain and how much they were able to learn from the lessons. And I think the brother would agree, they retained a good, if not everything, they were taught. So it was truly encouraging to see how much attention these young people were doing yesterday. But this morning, we've been blessed that our brother has agreed and accepted our elders' invitation to not only teach the Bible class this morning, but also he's going to be speaking during our worship hour. Our brother Michael Bonner II, he is currently a member at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station. Our brother is married to his beautiful wife, Sky, and both of them have a 9-month-year-old boy by the name of Hezekiah Zane. Our brother, again, I said this yesterday, and I want to be able to say it right now. I'm blessed to say that I've had the honor to work with his father. We all know his father, Mike Bonner I, and his mother, Sister Evelyn Bonner. So even though he makes me feel old, because when I met his father, he was around 3, it is an honor and it is a privilege to see that our brother is all now part of that new generation that is devoted to our God and wants to continue preaching the truth and defending the faith. So without taking much away from him, Mike, preach the word.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Thankful for y'all having me. I'm thankful to be able to do this Bible class. I personally really, really enjoy Bible classes. I enjoy and love interaction. I love hearing from other people. I'm pretty young, and so I'm not even going to act like I know an ounce of everything. And so even though I've tried and put my diligence in my study, I do understand that there is an aspect of time and experience that I do not have over certain people. And so I feel like life is a classroom, and I believe I can learn from anyone. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I can say that I learned from those kids. And I appreciate that. And I try to be humble enough to admit that I don't know everything. I'm not going to act like it. And so please, if you have a question, if you have a comment, I'm going to be asking a lot of questions. I want this to be as interactive as possible. And I believe we can all collectively learn together. I believe that's what God wants. So for the class, I switched it up. I apologized to Obed. I told him one thing, and this morning I woke up and, you know, I said, no, I'm not doing that. So what we're going to be talking about is a little bit what we talked about yesterday, kind of in a different light, because I think it's important. We talked about influence with the young people. Influence. And the Bible would use a couple different properties to communicate the idea of influence. One of those things are what? Give me some things that the Bible uses to communicate influence, or properties, physical properties that Jesus used as metaphors or analogies to communicate influence.
Leaven
is one. Excellent. What's another one?
Age or maturity.
Okay. What's another one? Yes, sir.
Light.
Excellent. What's one more I'm thinking of? Get in my head. Okay.
Salt.
Excellent. Salt. Excellent. So we have, I'm just going to pull these three out. Light, leaven, salt. All those are influencing properties. Okay? You go back to the very beginning. What was the first thing that God made on day one? Light. God made light. Light by its very nature influences. I brought up the idea of these lights in this room. I'm sure whoever the first one was in this building, the first thing that they probably did was cut on the lights. Cut on the lights. Especially in a dark time, you know, those haunted mansions, blah, blah, blah. You want light. And light influences, it permeates the darkness, and it causes it to go away. It causes it to change. And so light by its very nature, the way God created it, is to influence. And the point we made yesterday with the kids, or the young people, was that the church, by its very nature, God made to influence. You see, light does not have to do anything else but be itself to be an influence. And the church is the exact same way. But we understand who is the origin of all light. Who's the origin of all light? God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is both in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. There is no evil in God. All right? So when we think about the origin of light, we are simply just passing on or reflecting or showing that light, that God who he already is, we're showing that light out into the world. And so the aspect of influence and light I want to talk about is the idea of how the gospel influences us. All right? How the gospel influences us. One of the things that I like to do, especially when I'm talking to people that are new, if I'm at a coffee shop, I see someone sitting down with the Bible and I want to get in a conversation with them. One of the first questions I ask after introducing myself and whatnot and complimenting them reading the Bible is I ask, hey, I've been meditating on something lately. I want to know your thoughts. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And it would seem like a very elementary question to a Christian. But I want y'all to think about that. If I was to ask you, I want a response. What is the gospel? The good news. What else?
Message of hope.
Message of hope. Okay.
Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Excellent. All right.
It's the truth.
Excellent. Yes. So, I usually get good news. I usually get death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Then I take them over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse number 8, really verse 7 and 8, talking about Christ is going to come back with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, two categories, that know not God and what? Verse number 8. Obeyed what? The gospel. Alright? So then I take them through this thought process. Okay, so if the gospel is a good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of them will go into how Jesus or God sent his son and he came and he died and all these great things to give life to people. And I ask the question, how do you obey that information? And it never fails. All of them give me pause. They say, I never thought about that. How do you obey the fact that Jesus came and died, was buried, was raised, and also appeared, and also ascended back to God? How do you obey that? Those are just facts. That's just information. All right? How would you say? How do you obey that?
We reproduce it, we do the same
thing. Excellent. All right? So we're going to get into that in a little bit. So that's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 and following. Alright? Christ died. Christ died. Actually, Christ, according to the scriptures, he died. Alright? How do we replicate Christ and his death in our obedience to the gospel?
1-6.
Alright? Romans 6.
Died of sin.
Died of sin. Excellent. Alright? What happened after he died? I hear multiple things. He was buried. How do we replicate Christ and his burial in our obedience to the gospel? Baptism, excellent. Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's Romans chapter 6 as well. All right, what happened after that?
He rose.
All right, how do we replicate that?
Rise to newness of life.
Excellent. So which means that when you come up out of the water, you have to be a little bit different, or perhaps a lot different than when you went back in. Alright? What happened after he rose? He ascended into heaven. Before that, though, he was seen. That's important. Think about what would happen if Christ was not seen by witnesses. What would people say?
It didn't happen.
This is just a myth. Here, the apostles took the body and dumped it in the ocean. You know, never to know. Who's to know? Andrew's not here. Who knows? But he appeared. How many people did he appear before? One? Two? Three? 100?
500.
Exactly. As a matter of fact, whenever you bring a solid witness to the stand in a court case, one solid witness can completely change an entire court case. One witness. The Bible is saying in the Old Testament, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So now you have even two or three witnesses. Change the court case. But how many people saw Christ? A lot more than that. All right? This is important because this is essentially the basis and foundation of our faith. Actually, as a matter of fact, Paul would say, if Christ is not raised, we what? We're still in our sins. We're most miserable. It means nothing. We might as well eat and live, for tomorrow we die. All right? So, he was seen, which how do we replicate Christ being seen? Through our godly living. That means people got to see us. All right? People have to see us. It's not enough just to stay in a little cocoon and, you know, let's be like the Amish. Let's get our own little place, little island, and just commune there and never leave. No, people have to see us. All right? What happened after he appeared? What happened after Christ appeared?
He ascended.
There you go. He ascended. All right? What's our future hope? To ascend. Alright? That's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, I believe it is. But it might be 8 and 9. Talking about he's the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Christ came, he obeyed God, he died, he arose, now he's back with God. If we, as people, we obey God, we can die, we can be resurrected, and go right back to where? To God. Alright? That's the replication. That's how we obey the gospel. Alright? Also, something interesting to note, if you look at that word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. That word obey, this Greek word has a certain tense to it. Alright, so don't get too, you know, worried when I say that. But it's the idea of a present participle. Now, what that means, typically, you know, I just think of it like this. You add an ing with the participle. Present means it's happening now. And typically, continuing. Alright, so happening now, continuing, and add an ing. So, for example, you have the word run. Alright? That's present. Ran is past. Alright? So, here we would put running. This is important to distinguish because these three things carry different ideas because of time, the way we think of things. So, if you see this word obey, the idea being communicated is obeying. Which means it's not just an initial action. It's continual. So, what's being communicated here is he's coming taking vengeance on those who are not obeying the gospel. So, I believe there are many Christians that have obeyed the gospel, but in their current state, they are not obeying. That's very important to distinguish. It has to be continual. This idea of raised to walk in newness of life, conforming ourselves to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, that's continual. We have to be continually obeying the gospel. All right, so the reason why I want to lay that foundation with the gospel is because there are different aspects and different tenets of the gospel that we don't always think about. All right? The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ at its very foundation. Yet there are some instructions involved with it, so it can be obeyed. So an aspect of the gospel I want to look at is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're talking about influence, we're talking about light. And I want to demonstrate that the gospel gives light. The gospel gives light. We're just going to go in the context. Let's start in verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. All right, this is where you want to hone in, 9:10. Who has saved us, talking about God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. All right? I want us to take some time and think about this. What was brought to light through the gospel? Two things in this passage. What were those two things? Immortality and what? Life. Excellent. So if we look at that word light, I believe it comes from the Greek word, I think it's photizo, something like that. But that is the idea to illuminate or to make known. All right? So the gospel illuminates, or it makes known, life and immortality. All right? So that was in Christ Jesus, verse number 9. It was given before the world began. Well, nobody was here before the world began. But now, Paul said, it's made manifest. So the thing that God had made and his purpose and plan that he made before the world began was not always made known. We see that in the Old Testament. It was not made known. We even see the angels wanting to see how God would go about doing these things. The prophets, they gave a little insight, but they still didn't know everything that was going to be going on. But now, after everything has been exposed and made known, the gospel has made known life and immortality. All right? So let's run with this idea of the gospel giving light. It illuminates, it influences. And when we think about the light of God influencing us and us going out in the world and influencing the world, as we're going to talk about a little bit in the sermon, it starts with God. It all starts with God. So, let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're laying the foundation that it all starts with God. We're going to start in verse number 12. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." All right, what's being referenced here?
The Old Testament.
What specifically?
Moses received the law.
And what happened? Why did they put a veil over his face?
He was so bright from being close to God that he actually shone.
He physically shone because he was so close to God. I was going to read the rest of this context, but let's just go over to Exodus chapter 34. And I want to know what specifically he was exposed to that caused his face to shine. Exodus 34, we're going to start in verse number 4. It says, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.'" So here, what does Moses see? What is he exposed to? In Exodus 34, four through seven, Moses is exposed to what?
The holiness and goodness of God.
Excellent. What are those? Might sound like a weird question. Those are characteristics. I'm working on making my question better. Moses sees God's characteristics. He sees God's character. All right? Look at it again. Verse number 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. We see God's characteristics. All right? Now, let's drop down to verse number 27. Verse number 27 of Exodus 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Alright? So now, Moses saw God's character. He saw God's covenant. What is a covenant? A what? Agreement between two people. Good.
Promise.
A promise.
All right.
A promise, covenant slash promise. All right. Building this on. So God, Moses saw God's character. He got and received God's covenant. Let's continue reading. I believe verse number 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. All right? Now this is going into whenever they put a veil over his face. But I accidentally skipped over one in verse number 28, the Ten Commandments. The commandments, so God's law. Saw God's law, received God's law. So if I was, you know, one of those guys that loved alliteration for whatever reason, I would put character, covenant, and commandments. All right, but I'm intentionally not doing that because I don't like that stuff. I think it's weird. So, but he saw God's character, he saw God's promise, received God's promise, and he received the law. All right. So when Moses received these things, did he just take it and, you know, bury it somewhere? What did he do with it?
Took it back to Israel.
And did what?
He
took it to the people and shared it with them. We even have it in this book. All right? That's important. So, let's go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Still laying this foundation of the gospel illuminating. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse number 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So here we have a contrast between the Old and the New Testament. Verse number 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones..." This is what Moses did. Was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So we see the effects of Moses receiving God's character, his promises, and his law. It was so glorious and so influential that his physical body shone. So much so that they couldn't even look at him. Alright? Can you imagine you're trying to sleep and you see this big beaming light? It's dark. I'm sure they're out in the wilderness. It didn't have like the street lights. It's dark. And it was so bad that they had to cover up him just so they can even look at him. Alright? That's how glorious it was. Continue on. Verse number 8. Or at the end of verse number 7. This glory was to be done away. So the plan was to put that that system away. Verse number 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." So are we still under the old law, old system today? What happened to it? It was nailed to the cross. It was done away with. And if that system was glorious, the one that remains, the one that God had planned from the beginning of the world, wouldn't that one be even more glorious? If that Old Testament and that old system where God or where Moses received God's character, promise, and law was so glorious that it affected him physically, would not the New Testament be much more glorious and affect us spiritually? Alright? Let's think about these things. So, when we talk about the gospel giving light, I want to show that the gospel, we see God's character, we see God's promises, and we also see God's law. Alright? First off, God's character.
Can somebody read for me Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17.
Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith.
Where? In what? Therein is the what of God?
The righteousness of God.
In what is the righteousness of God?
The gospel.
Excellent. So in the gospel, which is... we see the righteousness, I can't spell, E-O-U-S, something like that, of God. What is that? Trip over this thing. Is that not a characteristic? All right. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see the righteousness of God in the gospel. All right. So, we're talking about being glorious. We're talking about being exposed to these things. What else do we see? Let's look at the promise. Somebody get Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and read verse 3 through 6. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come to unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth.
Excellent. Excellent. So, what do we see? The hope laid up for you where? In heaven. Alright. Hope in heaven. Where did Paul say that they learned that in? Somebody. In the gospel. The truth of the gospel. What is our hope of heaven? In heaven? What is that? It's a what?
Promise.
It's a promise. It's a covenant. If somebody explain to me the covenant where heaven is a promise. What's our part? What's up?
Following his commandments.
Good. What else? Right here. Thought I heard something else. Good. Following, obeying, doing what we need to do, being in Christ. And then we have a promise. Alright? That's learned in the gospel. Alright? The last one is law. There's two we can go to. Let's go ahead and get both. Somebody get Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14. One person get Galatians 2 and verse number 14. And the other one gets Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Galatians 2, 14. Philippians 1, verse number 27.
But when I saw that they walked up not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all.
That's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. Thank you. So what's going on in Galatians chapter 2? What's Peter doing?
They're trying to keep the law closed.
All right. More specifically.
Being the stumbling block.
Okay.
Because he's following the Judaizers. He's being a hypocrite, or was being a hypocrite, because at first he was with the Gentiles and eat with them, but then when the Judaizers would appear, he, you know, despise them and go with the Jews.
Excellent. All right. And then Paul said that he did not walk uprightly according to what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Which means that Peter's behavior was not in line with the gospel. All right? Sounds like law to me. Sounds like instruction. All right, who had Philippians chapter 1?
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
So, what is conversation? Did you read King James?
Manner of life.
Manner of life. All right. As becometh the gospel. And so, it's something that we have to ask ourselves. Our behavior Monday through Saturday, really Sunday as well. Is it fitting? It's the idea of being fitting. Is it fitting for the gospel? If someone could put the truth of the gospel and look at your behavior, does it fit? Something we have to ask ourselves. All right? So, how do we know those things? Through the gospel. So, we see law. I'm just going to put that, whatever. Law. So, here's my point. Moses, his face shone, God illuminated on him when he saw his character, his promise, and his law. The gospel illuminates, it is made known. Really, that's that was that 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:10 passage. Has enlightened us, life and immortality. 2 Corinthians would demonstrate that the new system is even more glorious. Well, in the gospel, we see God's character. We see God's promise. And we also see God's law. And so, how much more should it not affect us? How much more should it not affect us? We see it physically affected Moses. Now, when you read the Bible, your face is not going to shine in a physical sense like it did with Moses. But you can tell when someone lights up a room. And I think there's a reason that we say that. You can tell when someone's vibe or someone's aura, the energy that they're putting off is, you know, he's down today. He just seems a little off. Versus someone that is constantly just positive and constantly looking at the bright side of things. I think there's a reason that we use that language, because it does make reference and have the idea of lighting things up. All right? And the gospel gives us that. And it originates from God. All right? The gospel gives us that, and it originates from God. Does anybody have anything that they want to add to that? So, the gospel originating from God and lighting us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4. We didn't read it, I believe. Let me see. Yeah, here it is. We'll start in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. Let's start verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Alright, so keep these key words in your mind. Light, glorious gospel, and the image of God. Christ, the image of God. Excuse me, verse number 5. Paul would say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as Genesis 1, hath shined in what? Our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. So the gospel, God lightens our hearts. The image
of God in Christ lightens our hearts, shines on our hearts, so that we can shine to other people. But we have this in our earthly bodies. Why? So that we don't take the credit. Sometimes, whenever we, you know, somebody, man, you really made an impact on my life, we start to feel good about ourselves. Like, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I'm important. No. It's that God can have the glory. Why? Because everything came from Him anyways. Can you imagine if Moses was lighting things up and you say, yeah, I did this? They wouldn't have known. You just came up there, you came down, now you're lighting it, and now you're lighting yourself up. Your face is lighting, is shining. He could have said, yeah, this was me. But no. That came from God when He saw His character, His promise, and His law. And so when we are trying to be influences and we're trying to be light, and when we are light naturally, just because we're being a Christian, we have to recognize all that comes from God. It all originates from God. So as we conclude, let's look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse number 31. And I want to communicate that since the gospel creates the reality of God, I appreciate what the brother talks about with the gospel being truth. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. The reality of God, the truth. The gospel comes with benefits. This process of being illuminated, it comes with benefits. God is not just going to leave us high and dry. All right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I know this is a passage that many have memorized, but don't believe. If God is for us, who can be against us? The same God that demonstrated His character, that gave us a promise, that gave us a law to live by, that shines in our hearts, that's created us, that has given us all good things, has illuminated us, that same God did not spare His own Son. I have a 9-month-old son. Who would I not spare him for? If I say, hey, all these people that really don't like you, they want to take your son. You get to save them with your son. That's difficult. I'm sure any person that has children understands that. Even if you don't have children, you probably understand that still. He gave up. He didn't spare His own Son for us. And so something as precious as the blood of Christ and as important to Him as His Son, He was willing to give up for us. He was willing to go to that extent and sacrifice for us. And then we'll turn around and say that God doesn't want to do anything for us. That God won't take care of us spiritually. That He won't take care of us physically. We won't have what we need. He didn't even spare His own Son. So what's the point in that? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so sometimes whenever we want to go out and be an influence, we think about these things in the back of our mind. Like, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? I lose my friend. I lose my job. I lose my status. I lose my position. All these things that we think, man, what if I lose this? I didn't write it up. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't even spare His own Son. And if He didn't spare His own Son, can we not spare our egos? Can we not spare our comfort? Can we not spare our time? Yes, sir.
People talk about what they lose. They should be talking about what they gain. That's the wrong mindset, in my opinion. It's not what I lose, it's what I gain, what I do for God, what improves the gospel, what carries out the will of God. I'm not worried about what I lose. I'm looking forward to what I gain.
Yes, sir. So, I hope you got out of this the point. Everything comes from God. Everything has originated from God. And we're going to be talking about influencing and light and leaven. It all comes from God. The good comes from God. Every good and every perfect, it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness shall return. I think I butchered it. Anyways, it all comes from God. That's my point. And so when God shines on us and we shine on other people, let's just understand where all that comes from. Thank y'all.